everybody thought it was okay, I was wondering if we could maybe look at Nehemiah chapter 3. We're thinking about what the portion we have before us, in the meeting before, we were looking at these different gifts. And these certain ones coming to an assembly and helping. And I wondered if we could go maybe to the first 21 verses of Nehemiah chapter 3, but I don't necessarily want to dwell on every single verse. But look at ways in which maybe you realize there's a pastor in your assembly. There is a teacher in your assembly, possibly more than one of each. And you don't feel you're one of them. How could you possibly help those ones go on with their gift? What can you do that still helps the body of Christ to grow in these ways? Not every one of us are going to be a publicly working that way in a meeting or whatnot. But there's still things we can do that will help those out. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Nea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. But the fish gate that the sons of Hasaniah built, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their neck into the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Haseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. And they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Malatiah the Gibeonite, and Jabin the Meronothite, the men of Gibeah, and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side, the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmith. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Zediah, the son of Haruma, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hashash, the son of Hashabaniah, Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Tehathmoab, repaired the other piece, the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalem, the son of Haloesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zenoa, they built it, so that the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Melchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakram. He built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kolhozi, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam, by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Asba, the ruler of the half part of Bethzer, unto the plates over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Leviah, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next unto him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece, over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Elisha, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, another piece, from the door of the house of Elisha, even to the end of the house of Elisha. And after him repaired the priests and the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab, over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house.
That's the taking this course enough, because I've really been thinking about this course for the last few months. We've been in these meetings, we're in this assembly, we've been through this before. I've listened to the tapes of it. I got a lot out of it, but things I really noticed when we were going through this is, right now, some can say better than I can, they're building up the walls around Jerusalem. They're building up separation. That which is going to keep this little city or this little assembly, if you want to look at it that way. But all these people are taking part in building the wall. Everybody's building a part of it. Everybody has a part to take in an assembly. Every single brother, every single sister has something that they can do that will strengthen their assembly. Had any one of these people decided, well, I'm not that important, I'm not going to build the part of the wall that's before me, that part of the wall would be the spot the enemy would be able to break through and come in and take down that city, and all would perish. Physically, that's what would happen. But we can take from that that every single person has a part to play when it comes to an assembly.
To go back even further, for those who are not familiar with this part of the scriptures, in the book of Ezra, there was a call to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem after it was destroyed. And that has happened in the book of Ezra. Now in the book of Nehemiah, they realize that there's this little city out in the middle of the land of Israel, and there's enemies all around. They are extremely vulnerable. And in the book of Nehemiah, the concern is they need protection, and they want to reestablish the wall. It had already been built in time past, and it's now the rebuilding of the wall. It's not building a new wall. It's rebuilding the old wall. And there's certain parts of the wall that have significance to protect them from certain kinds of things. And the idea of the wall in the book of Nehemiah is twofold. It is to preserve the integrity of what is inside, and it's to keep what's outside out. Now, if we go into the New Testament, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And being familiar with these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, we realize how often they've been challenged on this very ground spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. For be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You find that as you read through these books that there is continually this attack, which comes under very different ways and means, but it's pretty simple and basic. It is really to get the people of God to link up with those of the nations, and to merge with them, to erase the distinctions between the heathen nations and the people of God. And that effort is still in place. Now that we are in the church age, if you want to call it that, we have that same enemy that is trying to link us up with the world. And we have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part of he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice I read the first verse of chapter 7. It really belongs together, I believe. You can see the flow there. So that gives us a New Testament, kind of a broad principle on this. The concept of separation is really reserving ourselves wholly for the Lord. And we need that individually. We need it collectively. And this is really what we have. It's the concern in the book of Nehemiah. Now, their concern is with physical enemies. And so on. We are more now concerned about principles. There certainly are persons and things, but it's the principles of separation we really need to get a hold of. That will help us in every circumstance. And we don't want to think that and get into more of a cultish behavior that is just an extremely exclusive position, legal position, and where corruption can reign on the inside and on the outside, but we just sanctify that which is on the inside, and it's we against them and all of this. But in this chapter that David suggested, we will see as they build certain parts of the gate, of the wall, they come to gates. Now, gates have got to do with access in and out. And we will find there that there are principles connected with these various gates that we can use for ourselves. Now, they are in picture format. And so we need to take them and get and understand the principles that are involved with these gates. And the persons that are building them are also quite significant. It's a very colorful picture book, this part of the scriptures.
You were mentioning the various gates. I believe there are 10 different gates mentioned in this chapter that Dave just read to us. First of all, you get in the first verse, you get the sheep gate. In verse 3, you get the fish gate. Verse 6, the old gate. Verse 13, the valley gate. And the end of verse 13 again, the dung gate. And verse 15, the gate of the fountain. And verse 26, the water gate. And verse 28, the horse gate. Verse 29, the east gate. And the verse 31, the gate Mifkad. So in all, there are 10 different gates in this chapter, and all have, as you say, they all have different meanings and applications.
But it's looked as a significant whole when you understand what they all represent. It's a whole thing. And it really does require the participation, as we see, and how they work together. I think this is what Dave's exercise is, that it does require the participation of all in their varied abilities and what they can contribute. What's nice to see is there are some here that have maybe not a lot of ability, but they accomplish a tremendous amount. And there are some who have a lot of ability, a lot of money, maybe a lot of skill, but they don't accomplish as much. And so it's really nice to see that there is, like you say, Dave, it requires us all, and we may not need to be discouraged because we don't have some significant public ability or gift, but we can sure make a big difference if there is a heart for it, can't we?
There are workers and there are shirkers. Find here in the chapter that some shirked off their responsibility and somebody else had to do the work for them. And some did extra work. They repaired an extra section of the wall. I suppose making up for those that you would call shirkers.
Yeah. I was thinking too when the chapter was read to us that to understand this, the typical teaching that's behind this, we need to understand that Jerusalem was the place where the Lord had put his name. It was his divine center in Judaism, and it stood as a representative of all that God's relationship with his earthly people Israel. It was his divine center, and it required that there were a wall around it to keep, as Wayne has already said, the evil outside, the danger and so on outside, and that there might be protection for the city and the temple in the city. And today, the God's divine center has been established in the church. You get that in Matthew's gospel, how that the divine administrative center today is not in any geographical location as it was in Judaism, but in Christianity it is where the Lord is in the midst, and there is equally administrative authority committed to the church to act in Christ's behalf in his absence, just as Israel had authority to act at their divine center. And so when we see that there is a parallel for the divine center today, and Matthew 18 outlines that, speaks about the assembly having this authority of the Lord vouchsafed to it, and it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So we can take the intact, the principles that are found here as they engage in rebuilding this wall, and apply them to the assembly. And that's what your exercise is, no doubt. And so we find that there is this first gate that's built, which is the sheep gate. And this, of course, would be the gate that would let in the sheep right near the temple, right? So you find that the priests were the ones who rose up and built this. What would the sheep gate answer to today? What would the sheep gate answer to today?
Well, it's the gate that has to do with where they were bringing their sheep in out of the pasture. And it would have to, I would just suggest, to do with shepherding. It's that concern and care for the sheep. It's how the sheep would come into the city and their maintenance of going in and out and so on. And so it would really be that gift of shepherding that would be mostly congregated there, that I would suggest, and they would be there would be certainly a care for that.
It's a priestly work. We find that the priests are engaged with this. That is, that we need to be in the presence of the Lord as a priest would, to discern his mind as to how God's people could be shepherded. It's not just a case where you just give a lot of free advice to different people as to how they should live their Christian life. It's a little more than that, isn't it? And but how needful that there is this principle reestablished in the assembly, that when sheep are come into the assembly, and the Lord's people are looked at as sheep, as you know, that there is a proper care that's given so that they might go on. And the towers that they worked between, Mia and the Tower of Hananel, don't those have a significance? What do they mean, Dave?
Well, typically, Mia brings before us the thought of responsibility. I have a note that says it means 100, which is 10 times 10. When you take those numbers and their significance, what they mean in Scripture, 10. Responsibility. So we have responsibility on one side. There is always that side for us. But then the next tower over is grace of the Lord. So there's two sides to it. If we are kept, it's by the grace of the Lord. Or that if we leave, there's always a responsibility side to everything. But then there's always a sovereign side of God in which if we are kept, he did it all.
And the fact that there are towers mentioned here would point to the fact that the work in shepherding is somewhat connected to the administrative responsible ones in the assembly. For if you take a circle and go around the whole city, where you begin with the sheep gate and you end up with the last verse where it says the gate Mithkad, you'll notice that it goes back up and touches onto the sheep gate in verse 32. So this gate was right next to the gate Mithkad, which is to do with administrative responsibility. And that's where the elders sat in that gate. And notice, though, in the first verse that there are towers mentioned in connection with this work. And that reminds me of what you have in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says that they watch for your souls. It's a work of watching after the fleet, the flock, isn't it? Doesn't it say something like that in the 20th of Acts, where he says that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers? Let me just turn to that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." They were to watch over the flock, in other words, to shepherd or feed the church of God, which he had purchased with the blood of his own. And there's a responsibility of watching for the flock. That's the number 100, 10 times 10 coming in there. The word mia means 10 times 10, 100. And the word Hananel means grace of the Lord. And as Dave has already pointed out, there is a responsibility of looking after the sheep, and there is also the way of dealing with them is in grace. Now, a shepherd that is harsh is not going to do very well in shepherding the sheep. He's going to scatter the sheep. And what needs to be characterized by in the work of shepherding, perhaps more than anything else, is that there is a gracious way about that work that does not offend, but rather that would lead ones on in grace. So it's a work door. There is to be a responsibility of watching after the sheep, and then a work of dealing with them in grace so as to lead them on in the faith.
Sometimes the omissions in these various gates are as important as what we have noted of being included. As we'll go down to verse 3, we'll notice that there's a gate that had beams and locks and doors and all of that is very definitely mentioned. But in verse 1, we don't see that. We find doors only, but we don't find the beams and the locks and so on. And the beams and the locks is got more to do with security. And I would, there may be other and more better thoughts than what I'm going to suggest to you, but I wonder sometimes if those of us that maybe lean more toward the shepherding side of things have a lack in this area of locks and bars and things like that. That is the security. We can maybe tend to be a little bit too open-minded at times, and maybe erring on the side of grace sometimes. And while we had made mention in our last meeting that the one who is distinctly a teacher, the one who is distinctly a shepherd, really need each other. And I'm thinking of particularly in this way, that the shepherd really does need his brother, the teacher, to help him and to guide him. Because there is a tendency, and we've seen it in the past, where there have been difficulties amongst Christians, and sometimes it's kind of spearheaded by a well-known shepherd who has a real heart for the flock, and he hears the complaints of the flock, and he takes those complaints, and they obsess him after a while, and he gets to drive them and even can bring division, whereas a teacher can come alongside and guide him and help him. And I really would like to suggest that this is another indicator that the shepherd and the teacher need to stay close together, because there's a tendency to be a little too liberal. And we find it, isn't it amazing, that there are no locks on this gate. There are no bars. And for me, that's significant. As I say, there may be better thoughts, more accurate on this, but that's just what I'd like to suggest.
This verse really goes along with what we had in our last meeting. This is where you would see the shepherd and the teacher. They would be the ones that are most dealing with the flock. And I was thinking about this because when you go on, I'm going to read a verse 20. This is the thought I most had before me about this. It says, after him Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall to the door of the house of Elisha, the high priest. Well, you notice that Elisha, the high priest, the first one mentioned that he was working on the sheep gate. We all come from assemblies. We all know there's sometimes problems in assemblies or perceived problems in assemblies. The problem might be the way you're looking at it. But there might be one who's having a difficulty. He's spending all of his energy helping the flock. He truly is helping the flock. That's what he desires to do. But you maybe come in and you notice that his children are having a problem. His house is having a hard time being separate because he's devoting so much time to the flock. Now, what I'm going to say, I say more for myself than anybody else, because I've done exactly what I'm going to talk about right now. Any man of the world can walk into one of our assemblies, can walk in here, can sit down, can look at a prominent father, point a finger, walk away, and accuse him of things he's done wrong. It's a man of God that can come in, can see a prominent brother, and can then turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do to help that brother? Now think about that. To go home and complain about what brother so-and-so said in meeting, or to complain about what brother so-and-so said in meeting, but look at his kids. That's easy. Anybody in the world that's unsaved or doesn't know the Lord can do that. But to then take that and say, Lord, help my strength in this mess. We know the Lord prayed for one and said, I pray that they faith fail not. We can fall down on our knees. We can pray for brethren that are having problems. One that we know are being helped, but that need help themselves. We can help them. We can do so many things. But think that that one link was picked up by a younger brother, it appears to be. Could have been a sister. Could have been anybody. But somebody recognized the lack, and somebody took care of the lack in the assembly, or the lack in this little city, and it was dealt with right then and there. Doesn't ever say that he went and told everybody around him, look at the whole way so-and-so's house. It disappeared that he went over and dealt with it, because he saw there was a lack.
This gate is the next gate to be fixed. This was a gate that was around toward the west, which faced down toward the Mediterranean Sea, in the north part of the city. Those who would come up, of course, from the city, from the sea, with their wares, their fish, would come in through that gate, set up their market place there, and would sell their wares in the fish gate in the old days, before the city was destroyed by the Babylonians. Now they're going to repair the fish gate. What does the fish gate stand for?
In the New Testament, the Lord said, I will make you fishers of men. And I believe that gives to us the thought of the gospel, the work, the evangelist, if you will.
These gates all have a thought of discrimination, because a gate can be opened or it can be closed. Discrimination is not a great word these days. But nonetheless, it is a viable and important principle, particularly in a portion like this. And I'm thinking of a verse in the book of Matthew, Matthew 13, and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away, and so on. Well, this is the great work of an evangelist, but it is it's significant that they are casting the bad away in that verse anyway in Matthew, and there's discrimination there. There is also discrimination here, because this particular one has beams and doors and locks and bars also. And so it appears that there is, with regards to evangelical work, there is discrimination there too. One needs to be careful what they come and deposit in the local assembly, and needs to be careful. Their happy work is to root around and to work with those good ones, those ones that show an interest in the gospel, and to take those and bring them where they can be fed and helped. And so it seems there is that just a little hint of discrimination here. And by that I mean the wisdom that comes from God to carry on with that happy work of finding those that are willing to hear the word of God and that are wanting to accept Jesus as their Lord.
Sons of Asenea had a healthy interest that this gate would be repaired. They wanted to see fish run into the city. And so it was upon their hearts that they would find this place and this part of the wall to repair. And so they went to work, but they were very careful that there should be security around this gate. Doors thereof, locks thereof, bars thereof. You know, much havoc has been wrought in assemblies where ones have been brought in that are proved to be, as you spoke of, as a bad fish. One is not real. Find that in the book of the Acts, when a real fisherman there, Philip himself, who's called Philip the Evangelist, is preaching the gospel and he baptizes his converts. And there's one among them that is a fake. The enemy has sowed a tare among the seed, among the wheat, on purpose. And this is Simon Magnus. And he's going to get this sorcerer to come in amongst the people of God and feign a profession in the Lord. And Philip is not careful. And he baptizes this one. And he's among the saints there in Samaria. Perhaps we could say that there wasn't the due care for the locks and so on that the sons of Hananiah had. It wasn't until Peter and John came down from Jerusalem that they, in conversing with those ones there, they found this tear among the wheat. And they dealt with him. You know the story. It's Acts chapter 8. And that could happen today. Don't just think it happened only in apostolic times. We had a fellow come in here one time who wanted to profess to be a Christian, a believer in Scripture, seemed to know quite a few Scriptures. Turned out he was a Muslim, wasn't he? And he wanted to get everybody to be converted to Muslim, and he could convince you through the New Testament that Muslim Islam religion is found right in the New Testament. And he went on to his spiel about, you know, the Lord in John 14 said it, after he would leave, the Comforter would come, another would come in his place. Of course, he was saying this Muhammad was the next prophet that would come after the Lord Jesus, which is nothing but garbage, and I don't want to occupy your minds with such. But we were careful, of course, and spotted that. But this kind of thing can come in today.
And they can come in unawares.
Yes.
Unawares.
Now that's a verse in Jude 4. It says, certain men crept in unawares. It's often been said, but when there is a work of the Lord going on, Satan is never very far away. Because he wants to introduce his convert in amongst the saints so that to corrupt that work and to stop that work. A long piece of the wall, and a number of different ones take up their responsibility in it, one after another through verse 4. But then we come to another group of Tekoites. And Teko was a little town, wasn't it, in the land? These ones who resorted to Jerusalem to lend a hand, they wanted to be a help too, and they repaired, but it says that their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. So there were some among them, the Tekoites, that weren't working too hard. And we said there were workers and there were shirkers, and here we come to some of them. Maybe they thought it was beneath them to get down there in the mud and the stone and to do that kind of work.
Finally, did build a little bit in verse 27, I think it is. Verse 27. But I understand that that was a very vulnerable part of the wall and was actually broken through later on. And when there was an attack made, that's the place they picked on because it was poorly constructed and very vulnerable. And so we can see from the verse that Dave mentioned to us before, where there's this man in verse 20 who earnestly repaired. Well, set that up against this. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, neck has got to do with purpose. And so there were some that laid down their neck for the Lord. and with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Neck has got a lot to do with purpose and bending our necks, stiff necks, the scripture speaks of. And so this is something that is noticeable, that they didn't put their necks over. There was really no real purpose, and it seems to be quite a contrast to this dear fellow over here in verse 20. Barak the son of Zelai earnestly repaired another piece. Well, it doesn't say that he had any titles after his name or anything like that. He's just a regular brother like you or me. And but there he is earnestly repairing. And so we find that what is really important, it appears, to the Spirit of God in producing this inventory of individuals who labored here was attitude rather than ability and skill. Doesn't it seem that's what the Lord really appreciates? Is the spirit with which we do a thing rather than actually our skill?
It just shows us that the Lord takes note of the quality of our work and service for Him. When we seek to do something for Him in the assembly or for the Lord's glory and His testimony, that He is taking account of how we do that. There's a day coming when He's going to assess all our work. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to reward accordingly.
Well, isn't that shown out in the fact that verse 4, these different ones, their names are specifically mentioned as to what they have done. And then as we get to verse 5 and speak about the nobles, we don't know who they are. We don't know their names. But it's evidently not important enough to know what their names are. But they're not mentioned except that they, as you say, they showed a lack of purpose of heart for the work. We may think we what we do is not very important, but there is one who does take note, and the names are written, and no doubt there'll be rewards in a day coming for what is done.
You know, Romans 16 is kind of like that. You see, he's a long list of people that Paul goes through and lists their names and their contributions. And I think it's really nice in verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Well, there's a woman who acted like a mother to Paul. What a great work that is. And so Paul is reviewing some of those things with real appreciation. You get maybe that thought in the where you talked about that long part of the wall where there's just various ones, just name after name. And it seems that's the idea there. And like you're saying, Dad, that the names are mentioned. And to think of a person laboring in such a way as their name is written in the Word of God, they must have made an incredible contribution. And there are some evil ones whose names actually come up in the Word of God. What a terrible thing that is, that the damage they have done is recorded in the Word of God. And so what we do is important, isn't it? And the spirit with which we do it is important. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Well, that's a good verse, isn't it? That's, you know, and we can't say, well, I intend to do that amongst the Lord's people and for the Lord. But for my employer at work, that's a different story. I don't care about that at all. It doesn't matter. You know, those things have to be consistent. If we haven't practiced that in the simple, menial things of life, if there's jobs at home for you children, to the chores that you do, as you do those chores, here's a good verse. We have here in Ecclesiastes, Your hand finds something to do, you ask to do something, do it with thy might. Do it just like you're serving the Lord, because you're getting ready to serve the Lord by how you do your chores at home. And when you get your first job, what you do out there, what's your employment record like? Are you known as an incredible worker? That will carry over into spiritual matters. It's part of our habit and our character. And a character is something that when the grace of God gets into it, it just blows up for the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. And that's where it comes into its own then.
We need to close now, but perhaps we could just make a comment or two on the old gate. Jehoiada and Meshulam, they had an exercise and concern that the saints would walk through that old gate. This was the gate of the ancients. Solomon had walked through this gate. King David had walked through. King Asa, Hezekiah, and some of the other notable kings of Israel. Some of the prophets like Elijah who lived in Jerusalem. Isaiah, who lived in Jerusalem. And they wanted them to walk in the very path and through the very gate that some of those ancients had walked. And so they rebuilt the old gate. And I believe that that is an exercise that we need to keep alive today too. And that is that we would walk in the old paths. We're living in a day when everything's new. You know, you go to buy a computer and it's new. But don't worry about it. Next week there's another one coming. It outdoes the other one and so on. And everything is new, and that tendency can come amongst the saints, and we think, well, we should need something new. There's a beautiful verse in Jeremiah chapter 6. It says, "Stand ye in the way and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good path." It's been proven, that's why. And we need to be concerned about walking in the old paths, the things that have been tried and proven by the old elders that have walked before us. We had that verse in Hebrews 13 not too long ago, verse 7. It says, "Remember the leaders that have had the rule whose faith you follow." But it's talking about those who have gone on before, that have passed off the scene, but have left the legacy of truth. They have spoken to you the word of truth, whose faith follow, it says. And we never want to get far when it comes to the path away from what speak of the old paths. And let me just say, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, or is it 2 John? Yes, it's 2 John, when it says that we need to go back to that which is from the beginning. We need to go back to that which is the beginning and walk in that.
The remainder of that verse you quoted in Jeremiah, I'd just like to finish it off, because I think it's rather important. He says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls." The asking and the walking.
Our time is gone. I just want to comment on two more verses in here that we didn't quite get to. I'm just going to mention something that is in this. Where is it? In verse 11, it says, Malchiah, the son of Aram, and Hashub, the son of Pathmoab, prepared the other feet and the tower of the furnaces. Well, the tower of the furnaces is not where they had the bakery, I've been told. This is where the towers for the ovens would have been. But what's so interesting is that Malchiah that we had in verse 11, was shown up first in Ezra chapter 10. He is, I believe, one of the ones that had taken a strange wife. He'd been rebuked. He'd been dealt with. And now here he is, he's one of the ones that is helping to build the spotless city that was going to feed the city. It's a restored one that was able to come back and be a great help again. And then you go down to the next verse, and we find that there's a man here who is repairing. He and his daughters. Well, here we have an entire family repairing. There's nobody that's left out in this. We find those all the way from the first verse, Elijah, the high priest, all the way down to one who's had a problem. He's been rebuked. He's been restored. Now he's a help. And then we have a bunch of sisters working beside their father, being a help. all this coming together, help protect one city or one little assembly.
There's only one man that stood up and wanted to do the dirty work, though. The dung gate. Only one man. It seems the same today in the assemblies. All the dirty work seems to be left to one.